Last week we began to look at some of the things that we're seeking in our lives. And last week we looked at what it means to seek peace. And this week, hope. Hope. Are any of you seeking hope in your life? If I would ask you to list five of your dreams, as Pastor Brenda said, would hope be one of those? Just throw your hand up if hope would be one of those. That's okay. What does it mean to seek hope? I think one thing that keeps us from hope and that can threaten and come in the face of having any sort of hope is fear. Fear can be debilitating. When I think of fear, I think of some of the variety of things I've been afraid of in my life. Some I'll admit, and some I'll have to admit maybe at the parsonage later today. But when I was a child, there was one thing I was afraid of more than anything. That was the dark. I lived in a property that was surrounded by farms, and particularly in the winter, there was no light pollution. New Jersey, at least Maplewood, doesn't know dark like Worthington, Pennsylvania knows dark. And boy, when I would be outside doing a chore, cutting firewood or doing whatever it was, even playing outside, the moment the sun went down was the moment I was going to head inside. Because the dark was just about as scary a thing that there could be on this planet. And there's one person who knew my fear better than anyone else. His name was Joe, and he's my brother. And Joe loved more than anything in the world to exploit my fear. And Joe would usually wait till I was deep into a room, whether the living room or the bedroom or somewhere else. He would quickly run to the edge of the room with a smile. Flick. Turn out the light, shut the door, and wait to listen for my screams and my yelling of panic, of agony. This went on for, honestly, years. My brother loved to find ways to exploit that for his own entertainment and amusement, and sometimes revenge for things I had done to him, as siblings often do. But I'll tell you, ever the resourceful person and determined person, it must have been one day where I decided I was going to come up with my own process so that my brother would never again be able to exploit my fear of the dark. And I remember going to the smallest, most confined, most controllable space in our house that I knew, the downstairs bathroom. It was very small, and I could stand in the middle and be close to the door and be close to the light switch and be close to all the walls. And I remember I would go into the bathroom, I would close the door, I would take a deep breath, and I would flick the light switch off. 5 seconds later, I'd flick the light switch back on. My heart would be racing a little bit. I would look around. Everything was there. The room was okay. The boogeyman hadn't come. Nothing had changed in the space. So I would take a deep breath. Flick. 7 seconds later, I would turn the light switch back on. My heart would be racing a little bit. Everything was fine. I have to say, seriously, over time, anytime my brother would use this against me, I would discipline myself to go into the bathroom or a small confined space and try and train myself to wean out of my fear of the dark. And you know what happened? Over time, 5 seconds turned to 7 seconds, turned to 30 seconds, it turned to a minute, turned to 5 minutes. I never stood in the bathroom for 10 minutes. But today, I can come to work in this big scary sanctuary in the dark and have no issues as an adult. And the key for me was to stand in the confined space and to visualize, to take survey of what was there in the face of the light, to see the way the floor tiles were, to see the sink was where it was supposed to be, the magazines were where they were supposed to be. Everything was exactly where it was supposed to be. And the moment the light went off, I thought about the scene. the same scene. I couldn't see it. I couldn't prove that it was there, but I visualized it. And the moment that the vision faded because of fear, I flicked the light back on and saw that it was still there. And you know the one thing that helped me more than anything to get my vision was I would look for little beams or rays of light that would creep in through the bottom or the crack of the side of the door. Little glimpses of light could help me to see that the room was the same, whether it was illumined or darkened, that there was nothing to fear. There was hope. And I overcame my fear of the dark. Never again did my brother exploit me in that way. And hope prevailed. Fear is something that can paralyze us. And you know what? Fear sometimes can be really justified. I believe it was for the people of Israel to whom Isaiah wrote the words that a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. And from that shoot will come the one who will sit on a throne and will judge from wisdom. He was talking about Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah, as we call. These words came to a people who were paralyzed, not because they were afraid of something silly, but because they had become cut off. They were part of a once prosperous kingdom. They had lived high on the hog, if you will. But war and disputes and raids had plundered their reality. They'd lost many family members. They had lost royalty. Fear was a reality, and it was justifiable. In the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that unforeseeable future, these words came. Out of a stump will come a shoot. Well, let's think about that. Why are the people of Israel referred to as the stump of Jesse? Well, think about a beautiful tree that grows wide and tall. When it's cut at the stump, that's the end of its life. You may be able to rest on it or sit on it, but it's pretty much cutting the tree as close to the ground as you can without completely killing the tree. For a tree that is a stump, pretty much it will grow no more leaves, will bear no more seeds or acorns or fruits, for it is a stump. It has very little future. It has very little hope. The word stump, I believe, was chosen wisely and purposefully by Isaiah because there was no better word that captured the sense of hopelessness of the people because their future seemed bleak. Many of their family members who would have carried on the future of the people of Israel had been killed in war or had been taken captive or prisoner. But it was in the face of this darkness that the words, "A shoot will spring from a stump." Think about it. How many stumps have you ever seen that have grown branches? I've seen a few. One happened to my bamboo plant at home. I should have brought it in. But the imagery of hope coming in the midst of something that is not likely is exactly the word of hope that defined the hope for the people of Israel, and it has been embodied in the Messiah, the one that was to come and the one that has come and is come, who is Jesus Christ. It is the very nature of the hope that we as Christians carry with us today. As we seek hope in our personal lives, in our communal lives, in our world, I want to acknowledge one thing about hope, and that usually, more often than not, hope seems silly. Hope seems like a denial of reality. If you would have looked at the pundits of the day in Israel, if there had been a news channel which had five talking heads who were reviewing the likelihood and the statistics of the survival of the people of Israel, hope would have seemed a denial of reality. Unrealistic. If you think of other places of despair around the world, when I think of unrealistic hope, my mind always goes to Robben Island, a place in South Africa that imprisoned so many in the midst of the apartheid struggle, and especially Nelson Mandela, for almost 20 years. I visited Robben Island in 2008 and stood in a tiny little cell that imprisoned Nelson Mandela. And to think someone who hung on to hope, a thought of a brighter future, a better life for over 20 years, it seems silly. It seems unrealistic. It seems a denial of impending reality. But Isaiah speaks to the people, I tell you, the stump seems cut off and seems dead end, but it is God that will bring a shoot. God will spring life from that which has been cut off by the world. Hope will be made real. Hope will come to you again. I believe that God speaks these words to us in our lives. No matter where we are, no matter where you are in your personal life, you may feel that you are in a stump of a situation, that all fruits and all hope for future life and for things to come have been hacked off by the world, by failing health, by declining situations, whatever it is. The hope of Isaiah was embodied in the Messiah that did come. And that is the Messiah that calls us during this season to have hope not in ourselves and not in the world and not in statistics and not in pundits and not in speculation, but to have hope in the one that can bring life from death. To have hope in one that can spring a shoot from a stump. Now I want to say that the one that the people of Israel put their hope in through the words of Isaiah, they expected him to be a military leader. They expected the coming Messiah to be a king, to be a great political ruler and leader. And indeed, their hope was real and it was made real. But we'll know in a couple weeks that that hope came in a different form, in a baby. Hope came vulnerable, loving, not fighting, making peace, not war. Forgiving, not holding in contempt. I say this because it's so important when we have hope that we don't have hope in a way that we control the outcome. But our hope is in God who loves, who makes all things new, and only God can bring light in the midst of darkness. I think it is a natural proclivity for all humans to be afraid of the dark. Maybe like I was as a child, or maybe simply afraid of the dark when it means that we can't see what is ahead of us. If we don't know what is happening, if we can't plot it out in our calendars or in our family plans, it is easy and natural to fear the unknown and unseen. A good friend of mine said to me recently, you know, the older I get, the more convinced I am that God does God's most transformative work in the shadows. And he went on to explain, he said, because in the shadows, when we can't see what's happening, that's when we are the most transformed. That's when we come closer to God. And he said that he believes that God does God's work in the shadows because if we knew how we were going to be changed, we would run away as quickly and as fast, as far as we could. Our hope is to envision the light, to look at the small beams that peek in from under the door or in the crack, the hope of community and church, the hope of other people who have overcome adversity similar to ours. We are to focus on the light that comes to us. Our art today comes simply in the form of a small candle that overshadows darkness. The hope that we are to have is a light ever so subtle, but ever so bright, that can illumine whatever darkness it is that we face, and that we are to be a Christian people that overcomes our fear of the dark, because we have seen the great light, and we can envision an illumined world. Let us have hope, let us receive hope, and let us be hope in the world. Amen.